The reading of God's Word from the book of Genesis, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 7th verse. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And the angel of the Lord said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? And where are you going?" May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. This is the season of the year when people are on the move, where people are going and coming, going and coming, and understandably so. It is the season of the year when people look for opportunities to get away from their everyday routines in order to experience something of rest and renewal. Many of you have had the opportunity to get away. Others of you are contemplating the opportunity to spend some alone time. The question that gets asked more than any other question in conjunction with this season of the year is the question, what do you have any plans this summer? Are you going anywhere exciting? And the one question that I have heard during this season of the year more than any other is the question, where are you going? If you're going to get away, I'd like to know, where are you going? Now, people have, I think, two agendas behind that question. One is they're, I trust, genuinely interested when they ask me the question, well, if you're getting away, where are you going? They're interested in me. They'd like to know the place that I choose to get away to. I trust that they're hopeful that my going to that place will enable me to come back somewhat refreshed and renewed, re-energized for the work to which God and this church have called me. But I think there is another agenda, because whenever I ask someone the question, so you're getting away, where are you going? I'm looking for ideas. I want to know, are there some places where people go that they come back from those places re-energized and renewed? Where are you going? I'm looking for some options. And perhaps you are as well when you ask that question. But what does it mean when God asks the question? What is God getting at when God asks of us the question, where are you going? Where are you going? That's something of what we see in this text this morning, which is a part of the series of sermons that I'm doing over the course of the summer, questions God asks of us, one of which is the question, where are you going? I'll be honest with you this morning, as I am every Sunday, but this morning, the text that we have before us is a tough text. I've been preaching for 40 years. I don't know that I have ever preached a sermon on Genesis 16. I don't know if I've ever done a Bible study on Genesis 16, because there's so much in this text that offends our modern sensibilities, male privilege, patriarchy, female subservience, slavery. It's all in this text. Now, if you are a person who likes drama, this text is for you. Because it has twists and turns. The story behind this text features character flaws and family dysfunction. For the life of me, I don't know why this story hasn't been turned into a Lifetime movie. Perhaps it has. It's just the characters in the Lifetime movie are different, but the plot line, the storyline is the same. Look at the characters. There's Abram, as he's called at this point in the story. The name Abram means exalted father, which is a joke because Abram has no children. Even though God has promised him now, by the 16th chapter of Genesis, on two occasions, that Abram would be the father of a multitude, there is no child for Abram to pass God's blessing to. And there's Sarah, who bears the weight of responsibility for the delay of God's covenant promise. The weight of the delay is not just on her shoulders, it's on her barren womb. And how vexed Sarah is, how grieved she is when day in and day out she sees Abram looking up at the sky, counting the stars, mumbling, "As many as the stars in the sky, so shall your offspring be." And she feels as guilty as guilt can be. There's Hagar. We don't know much about her. She's a slave girl whom Abram and Sarah procured during their sojourn in Egypt during the time of famine. From all outward appearances, this is a happy family because Abram is prosperous. God has blessed Abram. The flocks have become abundant. The crops have flourished. Sarah manages the household. Hagar serves her mistress. Anyone on the outside looking at this couple, this family, would say, "These people have it made. All that is missing is the pitter-patter of little covenant feet." And so Sarai decides that Abram and she have waited long enough on God to do what only God can do, fulfill His promise. And she determines that she'll help God along. She approaches Abram, shares with him her solution to their problem. "Here's Hagar. You can have a child by her. We will take the child. We will raise the child as our own. The child will be the child of promise to us. We cannot fathom such an arrangement, but in the ancient world, it happened all the time. Every day." So from Sarai's point of view, what could go wrong? Well, plenty. Because humans being as we are, we don't always behave nicely. Hagar conceives by Abram, and Hagar, the slave girl, becomes haughty. She feels empowered by the life that is growing within. She finds within herself a courage to begin asserting herself against her mistress, Sarah. Sarah becomes jealous of her slave girl. Sarah takes out her exasperation and her anger and her jealousy on Abram. And Abram just wants to be done with the whole thing. And so he says to Sarai, his wife, she's your servant, your handmaiden, do with her as you please. He washes his hand of the whole deal. And Sarai makes life even more miserable for Hagar, to the point that Hagar, with the child that the family thought would be the child of promise, Hagar heads back toward Egypt to the town of Shur, which is on the border between Egypt and Canaan. And it is there that a fourth character enters the story. A character who has been there all along, but no one in the story has bothered to seek. As Hagar is making her way back to Egypt, the angel of the Lord, which is a manifestation of God's presence, God Himself, appears to Hagar in the desert and asks Hagar actually two questions. Where have you been? And where are you going? It's God's way of reminding this slave girl that as painful as her past has been, the only way for her to secure her future is to trust the situation, as chaotic as it is. The only way that she can secure her future is to trust the chaos to God. And the slave girl does what no one else in the story has bothered to do. She makes the decision to return to her mistress, to trust the situation to God, and to believe the promise of God that God will make of her offspring a great nation as well. Same promise that God had given to Abram, God now gives to Hagar. And what does she do? She praises God as the God who sees. El Roi is the God who sees. He sees me, even though everyone else has neglected me, and no one has really paid attention to me, and no one has thought about my concerns and my interests. God has seen me. God has heard me. And I'm going to name my child Ishmael. God hears. God hears. Because in the desert, Hagar has come to understand that God's love and God's mercy and God's grace extend to people like she, people that many would have thought to be beyond the pale of salvation, But God cares, and God loves, and God extends grace. And the reason this story is in God's Word, as unsettling as it is to our modern sensibilities, is because it reminds us if God loves people who are outside the covenant promise as much as God loves Hagar, how much will God love those of us who are within the covenant promise through the trust that we have shown to God's love toward us in Jesus Christ? This text reminds us of how wide and deep the love of God is for everyone, and how important it is for us who call ourselves people of faith when we come to one of those crossroads moments in life, which we all have to encounter every now and then. Instead of trying to address the situation ourselves, instead of solving what we perceive to be a problem in our own power, instead of getting ahead of God, we are careful to trust the situation to God, believing that God has our best interest at heart, that God's love and God's mercy and God's grace are all sufficient for our every need, that God sees us in our pain, that God hears us in our agony, and that God responds to those who open their lives to Him. When we come to a crossroads season of life, we are careful to stay at least one step behind God instead of getting ahead of God, as Sarah got ahead of God, as Abram got ahead of God, as Hagar got ahead of God. We stay behind God to receive from Him the promise in God's time that God desires to give. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been waiting on God to work. You've been needing God to work. There's been nothing but silence, and so your head has told you that perhaps you need to help God along. Let your heart tell you otherwise. Wherever you are going, to make sure that you stay behind God so that you can receive what God makes possible. Which, quite frankly, is not the default human position. I was reminded of that last week when I was away. Where have I been? Well, I wasn't here Sunday. It was sort of a last-minute decision. Our son is making transition from Atlanta back to Florida with the family. So he said, we want to go to the beach. And Judy had planned, my wife, to go with them to the beach. And my son said, Dad, will you go to the beach with us? So I went to the beach with my son and my daughter-in-law and my grandchildren, and I had the opportunity to spend a week with my grandchildren and to play with them, and they love to play all kinds of games, and one of the games that they both, 3 years old and 18 months, they love to play the game of catch. And I was reminded, isn't it interesting that we call it the game of catch, because it could just as easily be called the game of throw. Because before someone is able to catch anything, somebody else has to throw something. And yet we don't call it the game of throw, we call it the game of catch. Why is that so? As I was playing with my grandchildren, I understood. They're learning how to catch. They know how to throw. They can throw stuff all around the room. Throwing is something that comes naturally. I've never seen anyone that doesn't know how to throw something. They just let it go. But catching is something that you learn. And so I tell them, you know, you get real close, because I'm not going to throw anything across the room. They can't catch it. They're not that proficient yet. Come close and hold out your hands. Hold out your hands. Put your hands close together. And I do the best that I can to toss it in a way that is soft enough for those little hands to receive it. This story is a reminder of how when we come to those moments in life where we don't know which way to go, where are you going? Have no idea. How in those times it is so necessary for people of faith to extend their hands to God and to draw near to the God who is drawing near to us, who is drawn near to us in His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive from God, the God who does not judge us on the basis of where we've been, but who is the God who judges us on the basis of where we're going, a God who does not judge us in terms of our past, but a God who instead judges us in terms of our future. To receive from that kind of God more love and more mercy and more grace than we ever could imagine. I don't know where you plan to be going this summer, but wherever it is, go with God. Go with God. For only then will you find rest and renewal for your soul. Rest and renewal that no one or nothing can ever take away.